You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
It's good to be here this morning. It's good to have my wife. She's the first person that talked to me about Jesus over 50 years ago and asked her to marry me. Moment of weakness, she said yes, and I have been blessed these many, many years. Blessed also to have two very good friends, Dr. Tony Romans. He was on staff with me as an associate, came to this great institution, and his son Luke is now here, and I shouldn't do this, but it doesn't matter whether Joan's here or not, Luke, I have to say this. Years ago, Tony was about 15 miles away from the church, and he had his three children, his daughter, Jordan, and the two boys, Luke and Levi. And the kids, like all kids, like to drive fast, and their dad was a poor father, and he would do that, and he'd pass somebody and speed up, and they'd just get real excited. And the boys in the back said, "Pass him, Daddy, pass him." And Brother Tony looked, and he saw a car coming over the hill, and he said, "No." The car passed. He said, "Now, see, boys, if I'd have passed that car, Mama had been having supper alone, and we'd be having supper tonight with Jesus." Luke leaned over the seat and told his and his sister said, "That'd be great, wouldn't it, Daddy?" Luke leaned over the seat and he said, "That's easy for you to say." He said, "Me and Levi'd be in hell." He said, "What do you mean, son?" He said, "You know we ain't asked Jesus to be our Savior yet." Well, it wasn't but about a week later, and the boys prayed to receive Christ. Thank the Lord for them. This morning we invite your attention to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, when the enemy comes. 2 Kings, that's right after 1 Kings. And those who can, if you'll stand in honor of the Lord and His word. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once but twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told, saying, "Behold, he is at Dotham." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire round about Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. They went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Father, how you'll take the word and you'll deal with each one of us exactly where we're at and lead us to where we need to be. We pray above all things, Lord, that you might receive praise and honor and glory for this service. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray, and all of his people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Elisha is one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. He followed after the prophet Elijah. And he had asked for a double portion of Elijah's power. And yet he was a kinder, gentler kind of guy. A man of great faith and had a real close relationship with the Lord. Someone that I would like to be like, and I hope you would like to be like. The Bible says of those whose faith follow. And so the Lord gives us great insight on what we're to do when the enemy comes. And our enemies may be different this morning. And they may come in various ways. But we need to consider Elisha and some things that took place in his life when the enemy came. Verse 8 through 12, we see Elisha's connection. In gangster terms, he would have been connected. He had a line to the top. Elisha was surely connected because he had a beeline to heaven. And notice, if you will, that none of this was for his profit. None of it was for his gain, but it was always for the good of the people. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Jonas Salk, who invented the polio vaccine, somebody asked him, he said, why didn't you patent that thing and make a tremendous amount of money? And Jonas Salk said this one thing. He said, he who has what the world needs is indebted to the world. Paul says we are indebted as believers in Christ Jesus. We have what this world needs. Not the White House, not the courthouse, the church house. We have what this world needs, and because of that, we are indebted to the world. Excuse me. I am indebted to my wife, Joan, for sharing with me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm indebted to a young airman that would ride with me. I worked for, while I was going to college in San Antonio, I worked for a refrigeration company, and I got off at 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning. And I would pick up this airman and he would ride with me to Gonzales, Texas, where I took a guy home for $5. Now that took care of all my gas for the week, $5. And all the way down there, all the way back, this guy talked to me about Jesus and tears be flowing down his cheek. And I thought old Mac's a good old boy, but he sure does cry a lot. And I didn't realize he was burdened for my soul. We are indebted people. Now, notice Elisha's walk caused even the lost people to wonder. How has the king of Israel escaped all of our snares? Is there a traitor among us? He said, no, but there's a man of God among them. What a difference. Something struck home here. The king received the word of God. He submitted himself to it. He didn't act as if he was God. And I thought, boy, if our leaders today would take that same posture, if they would receive the word of God and stand on the word of God, if it hair-lipped every cat in the alley, our leaders have to close the word of God to defy the word of God, to endorse same-sex unions when the word of God calls it an abomination. The same with legalized abortion. It's amazing in the word of God, if someone caused a woman to miscarry, he had to pay the family, not the family pay him. If our leaders would just turn back to thus saith the word of God. Notice Elisha's stand in verses 13 and 14. If you stop and think for a minute, because Elisha was connected, he knew where the king of Syria was going to be at any given time. And yet he chose to stay where he's at. Now, Elisha knew that sooner or later the enemy would attack him. And there's a lesson for all of us here. I've had people say, well, the devil's never attacked me. Well, if you're going in the same direction, he probably won't. But he will attack if we take a stand for the Lord. Take a stand on the word of God and you'll find out what crawls out from the bushes. Dr. George Davis, an old professor at Criswell, said that the devil is like a high seas pirate. He only attacks a ship that's riding deep in the water. In other words, whenever you take a stand for the Lord, get ready, because he will attack. If you're riding high and you don't have any cargo and you're walking in your own strength, you don't have to worry about the devil bothering you. Elisha didn't run. He was at Dotham, and he stayed at Dotham. Sooner or later, you have to take a stand. You know it? You don't stand for something, you fall for anything. Elisha took a stand. The enemy was impressive and was sent to seize, to enslave, to capture. And then I think it's interesting is that the enemy came at night. The devil doesn't fight fair. At the darkest hour, that's when the enemy came. Now, I think there's a blessing here in the next chapter. Chapter 7, verse 5 and verse 7. We see the lepers. They were starving to death. And they said, we've got to stand and we've got to go into the enemy's camp. If they kill us, we shall but die. In other words, there's worse things than dying. But if they don't, we'll be blessed. Now, here's the thing. In faith, in chapter 5, they rose up at twilight into the enemy's camp. Verse 7, it says that the Syrians at twilight rose up and fled in fear. Isn't that something? You rise up in faith and the enemy flees in fear. But it was at that darkest hour. Notice his dependence and his deliverance, verse 15 and 16. When the servant of the man of God was risen up early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, you have to get this picture. And I don't know about you, I've got a sanctified imagination. You didn't always sanctify it, but it's always an imagination. And some of you still see this in black and white. But you get up and you wake up and you wash up and you look up and you see the enemy all around you. All of the avenues of escape are blocked out. No place to run. And the servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, I would have pulled a scene from the Lone Ranger, and I'd said, "What do you mean, we, Tonto? What do you mean, we, Paleface?" I'd have saturated the place with my absence. But he says, "What shall we do?" And notice Elisha's answer. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, I have to be completely honest here. Don't you just hate an answer like that sometimes? I mean, be real honest. I mean, "Oh, don't be afraid. God is in control. And you think I need help here. Fear not. More for us than them. We outnumber the enemy." This is what Elisha is telling him. I look out and I see the enemy, and I think Elisha has been smoking some of that wacky tobacco. In South Texas, we call it Mexican alfalfa. Here's the problem. Sometimes I look out and I see the magnitude of the problem instead of looking up and seeing the God of deliverance. That ever happened to you? Because you see, the devil will always take our problems and seek to magnify them and make them greater than our God. And you can take a little thing like your thumb and bring it all the way to your eye, and you can block out the brilliance of the sun. And sometimes that's what we do. We look out, the situation can look mighty dim. But when we look up, we have hope. When we look up, we can lean on His power and not our own. When I was growing up on the east side of San Antonio, we had a dog named Shorty. There was a reason for that. He was real short. And Shorty hated two things. He hated the men that read the meters. And you could say meter reader, and that dog would go crazy. He'd looking for somebody to bite. And he hated cats. You could say cat, Shorty, cat. And I mean, he was on alert. And he had a reputation in the neighborhood for being a cat killer. And one day I looked out on the porch, and there was a little scrawny, ugly tomcat eating out of Shorty's bowl. And I said, "This cat is going to die the death." He got through eating and he curled up around Shorty and went to sleep. Unbelievable. And this little tomcat had an attitude, and he'd go out in the neighborhood and pick a fight with the biggest, meanest tomcat out there. And hit him, and he'd go racing to the house. And he'd get to the house, and he'd slide up underneath Shorty and turn around and go. And that big old mean tomcat would strip his transmission trying to get it in reverse because he knew of Shorty's reputation. And I thought of something there. That little scrawny cat taught me a lesson. He learned to depend upon a power that was greater than himself. And when I can't do it, I know that He can do it. And I need to climb up in His lap and look the devil in the eye and let him strip his transmission. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Well, notice Elisha's prayer in verse 17. Elisha prayed and he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What do you do when the enemy has completely surrounded you? Shut off all avenues of escape. Well, prayer is a good thing. Had a young man in the church that he was a character. Name was John Smith. And he left our church, and he and his folks moved about 30 miles away, and they enrolled him in a Christian school. And The first day, he punches the president of the bank's son in the eye. 5 years old. First day. And the teacher grabbed him, set him and the boy out in the hall in a chair and said, "Brother Mark is going to come see you." And Brother Mark is about my height, about 6'3 or 6'4. And he walked over to John and he said, "Son, what do you think I ought to do?" And John looked up at him and said, "Pray." And sometimes when things look the darkest, we need to look up and pray. Well, I do know that I'm not as far along as Elisha was. I don't believe his prayer life centered on himself. And he wasn't praying to change God's mind. You ever find yourself praying to change God's mind? I just see it in heaven. The Holy Trinity is there, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they said, "How do we do this?" "I don't know. Let's listen to Butch." You know, that's how we pray sometimes. "Lord, we just put your seal on it. I've already got all the answers." Elisha didn't pray that way. He got a hold of the Lord and wanted the Lord's leadership. When I see Elisha's prayer, I see the chinks in my own prayer life. How far short I fall. I read about Moses' prayer life and Abraham's and David's and Solomon's and Daniel's and Hosea, John's, Paul, and the list goes on and on. Because God's people are to be a people of prayer. The enemy approaches, the enemy advances, the enemy shuts off all perceived exits of escape, and Elisha prays. And not only did he pray, but Elisha cared. Verse 16 and 17, the hardest lesson in the world. It isn't all about us. Does that surprise you? Elisha's praying was a result of Elisha caring. He said, "Lord, I trust you. I've been here before. I know that your ear is not deaf, nor is your arm shortened, that it cannot save. Lord, I know your power. I know your provision. I know your protection is greater than anything that the enemy can throw against me. That they that be with us are greater than they that be with them. Lord, I know that. I believe that. But this young man doesn't. Would you open his eyes that he could see for himself? That he could believe for himself." Now, let me ask you something. When you have one hand up toward the Lord, do you have another hand down to reach somebody that's weaker and meeker and in need? Or is it all about you receiving this? Probably one of the greatest impacts upon me when I visited Israel was the Dead Sea, Dr. Patterson. How the Jordan River can flow into it. And I'm not a great swimmer, but I got out there. It's 40 foot deep and it's blue as can be. And I'm sitting there laying on my side, waving to the people on the bank. You cannot sink. It is absolutely gorgeous. But nothing grows in the Dead Sea because it has an inlet, but it doesn't have an outlet. And sometimes as Christians, we don't grow because we got an inlet, but we don't have an outlet. We're reaching up to the Lord with one hand, and we ought to be reaching down to someone else with another hand. Well, the open to the Lord. A man is never as tall as when he stoops for a child. And the Lord opened, it says. We can't, but he can. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. Don't you just love it? the eyes of belief and the eyes of faith, and you look out and that and you realize how awesome God is, how great God is. And we run around like a turkey groveling in the gravel. Well, Elisha's petition. Verse 18, there's a lot of my flesh that's not redeemed. And I'd like to got them guys in the back alley and just took it to them, tell God they got sick and died. But not Elisha. He says, Lord, smite him, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote him with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, again, this picture, the Syrians come down on him. And I don't believe the Syrians saw this angelic host, because the natural man doesn't perceive, can't even understand the things of God. And so here comes the Syrians. Here they descend. And I think about it and I get goosebumps on my goosebumps. If it doesn't excite you, then you got water in your diesel or something. But here he is taking a stand for the Lord, and the enemy comes down, and the power of a believer's prayer. Lord, smite him with blindness. You know, James says the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elisha didn't say, Lord, kill him. He said, Lord, blind him. And God answered Elisha's request. Now, I caught another picture here of Saul of Tarsus. Friend of mine says he was a mean mama chicken. I mean, he was persecuting the church of God, consenting to their death, threw people in jail, and a feared man, a powerful man. And God blinded him on the road to Damascus. The belligerent and the boastful walk in blindness. And we need to have our heads up on that. I was going to be cute this morning. It doesn't become me. But I was going to ask all of the students, Dr. Patterson, if they had a ministry verse. Everybody ought to have a ministry verse, right? My ministry verse was Song of Solomon. The 6th chapter, the 11th verse, said, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. Now, that's not for everybody. No, my ministry verse is really from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That the Lord's taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the things that are nothing to bring to naught the things that think they're something. Well, his petition here, and then his compassion. I know some of you don't think God's got a sense of humor, but I do. Can't you see all these Syrians holding hands singing Kumbaya as Elisha leads them out of the country? That's got to have been a sight. Leads them all out. And then God opened his eyes and opened all of their eyes, and they, whoa, where are we? We're sitting ducks, and we're ready to be plucked. The king of Israel said, should we kill them all? Elisha said, you didn't lift a hand to capture them, and now you want to kill them? He said, not on your life. Then he prepared a huge feast for them. And when they ate and they drank their fill, he sent them home. Romans 12, 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I met Dr. Patterson about 36 years ago, give or take. Who's counting, huh? We had a great time together talking about bringing our whole denomination back to anchoring itself on the Word of God. And some of the powers that be, they nominated me to serve on one of the boards of our agencies. I'll never forget, Dr. Patterson, this was in New Orleans. And three powerful pastors got up and spoke ill of me. I feel like a cocker pup. I mean, how do you kick a cocker pup? But they began to malign me and a bunch of untruths. And when I listened to them, I hated myself. I thought, God, if I'm that guy, I just hate myself. I'm just trying to do something for Jesus. And they bumped me off. I got a T-shirt saying I was rejected by 20,000 messengers. Rejected. You know, in 1 year, all three of those men were terminated from their job. All three of them. And Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, Bailey Smith, Jerry Vines, and a couple of other people said, we'd like to meet you. If they hate you that bad, you're going to be a great friend to us. Now, where does a guy from Podunk Holler get to meet guys like that? It's taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I've ever shared this with Dr. Patterson. One of those guys earned PhD, called me up and said, Butch, I don't know how to ask you this, but I don't have anybody to turn to. Now, can you imagine? And he said, I'm about to lose my car because I can't make the payment. Could you help me? Joan said, you think the church can help him with that? I said, babe, this isn't about the church. This is about me. And I wrote him a check. God that hated my guts, that maligned me before 20,000 people. And he didn't have a friend that he could turn to. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. But listen to this. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. One man surrendered to God's plan brought tremendous results. I don't spend a lot of time reading after a lot of guys because I don't spend enough time reading about the Lord himself and his word. So I always tell my sister, she says, have you read this book? I said, Nellie, you ought to read this book. It'll shed a lot of light on your commentaries. But anyway, I thank the Lord for Henry Blackaby experiencing God. But Henry makes a statement. You got to weigh everything by the word of God. And he makes a statement. He said, you got to find out where God is doing something and you need to get in on it. Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of places that God ain't doing anything and God wants you to go there and to do it, to light a match for the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to read about the purpose-driven life. But let me tell you something. I've always had a purpose. It just wasn't always the right purpose. I've always been sincere, but a lot of times I was sincerely wrong. And it's not about the purpose-driven life, it's about the Spirit-filled life. It's about being led of the Lord. Well, the Lord has blessed us at the country church. We're exactly where we need to be. Seven people, my wife and I, in a no-hope town. We just got a traffic light, and it caused all kind of problems. Because people would stop and we just line the streets and watch it change. We have things happening in Marion, like we have a cow of the week and things, but this was something to have a traffic light. And the Lord has taken 7 people, my wife and I, and now we have 16 acres, 75,000 square foot of building. Dr. Patterson got to speak in our 42,500 square foot arena that will seat 1,000. And we don't take up an offering. We've got a box in the back. Everything's paid for. We've never had a building program. We don't have stewardship Sunday because it's a miracle of God. And I'm just thankful to be a part. I'm there by the grace of God, and it's there I'd like to die. But I did have a visit from a prominent, prestigious First Church pastor. He had long eyelashes, and he fluttered those eyelashes, and I said, you know, I am married. Don't be doing this, though. And I had asked him about his ministry and where he'd been and that, and he spent about 30 minutes in telling me. And then he said, Brother Eichels, in a sentence or two, could you tell me the success of the country church? And I looked him square in the eye and I said, it's the donuts. We got real good donuts. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.